Good morning. Open your Bibles, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, commencing with verse 1. But at the times of the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God and know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as upon a woman in labor with child. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, even as also you do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you that it's eternal and immutable, infallible, inerrant. We thank you that you have miraculously preserved it down through the ages and that it is alive and powerful. And so, Lord, we have complete trust that your word shall not return to you void this morning. It shall accomplish that which you please. It shall discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we pray if there's one here without Christ this morning, draw them to yourself. Convict them of their sin, the truth of the gospel. May this be the day of their salvation. I pray for every believer that we would be edified, built up in the faith, come to love you more and serve you better, having met together this morning. So open our eyes to see, our hearts to believe, and our minds to comprehend. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we must give you the glory. Amen. So as you recall, we last looked at some would call a rather controversial section in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, what has come to be known as the rapture. Harpazo in the Greek means to be snatched, to be caught up. It's a violent event. It's an instantaneous event. As a matter of fact, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. It is an event that some consider not to be in the Bible because they don't think that the church should be raptured before the tribulation period. And indeed, the church has always suffered. The church has always gone through what we would call tribulation or trials or troubles or difficulties. As a matter of fact, we're told that, yes, all they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. It's the lot of every believer, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, to suffer for the name of Christ. In this country, it often is just to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, maybe to lose a promotion, maybe to lose a contract, maybe to be set aside. But in many countries and down through the ages, it's cost much more. To be a Christian, even today, in some countries like China, Russia, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, it can cost you your life. You can be imprisoned. You can lose everything you have. You can be beaten. You can be stoned. You can be crucified, beheaded. Yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and they have done so down through the ages. But there is a time, a specific time period called the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. It's that week of 80, or that week that is 84 months, 1,520 days. That is a special time when God pours out his wrath on earth. It is not the normal tribulation. It's not the normal suffering that the church endures. It is a time of specific persecution, tribulation, and trial such as the world has never seen. Woe, alas, rather, alas, for that day is great so that there's none like it. It isn't even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he should be saved out of it, Jeremiah 30, verse 9. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, a time when God is judging Israel and pouring out his judgment on earth for the way that they have treated his saints, the way they have treated his people, Israel. It is a special time of intense suffering, such as the world has never seen. It's never happened before, and it'll never happen again. And so God has made us a promise. He has said that the church, those who know Jesus Christ, shall be preserved from that. Now, why would God pour out his wrath on his own body, on the church? As we looked at before, there's a special time when God will draw his people. He will take us from this place. Whether you accept that or not, you know that we gave you many reasons why we believe that to be so. First of all, the book of Revelation is written in chronological order. You have the outline of the book of Revelation in Revelation 1:19. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 1:19. The things which are, the present age where John lived. The things which are, the present age, the church age. The things which shall be hereafter, the time of the tribulation period and the second coming and the rapture. Now, there are, as we looked at last week, there are three concepts regarding the rapture. One is a pre-tribulation rapture. It'll happen before the tribulation period. Secondly, is a mid-tribulation rapture that'll happen at 42 months or 1,260 days into the tribulation period. And the reason they say that is because of what Daniel said, that halfway through this 70th week of Daniel, this prophecy, that the Antichrist will break his contract or treaty with Israel. He has up to this point said, we'll protect you and sign the treaty. You're going to have peace. And indeed, that's what he says here in chapter 5, for when they shall say peace and safety in 5:3, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And so people take a mid-trib approach to the rapture. And some even take a post-trib rapture, that they think that the church will go through the tribulation period and then the church will be raptured. But again, that seems rather useless, for if God preserved his church through it, and many died in it, but preserved some through it, only then to put them into the eternal state, why even bother with a rapture? For remember what he said, the Lord, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. We're going to meet him where? In the air, and we'll be with the Lord there. Now, if he raptured the church at the end of the tribulation period, we would be raptured and then immediately have to make a U-turn and come back to earth for the 1,000-year millennial reign. It just wouldn't make sense. Also, at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to give new bodies to all of his children, all those who know him. And if nobody survived and came through the tribulation period with a natural body, there would be no one to propagate the earth during the millennial reign. And so it just makes more sense that the rapture would happen pre-trib. Also, because of the chronological order of the book of Revelation, that we see he wrote the things that were past that had happened. He wrote the present things, the church age, and 19 times he used the word ecclesia in chapters 2 and 3, the word for the church. But he never uses it again after that, when the wrath of God begins to be poured out on planet earth and the tribulation begins to happen. But he says this, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven and I heard a voice talking with me as of a trumpet which said, come up here and I'll show you things which shall be hereafter in Revelation 4:1. So the church age in chapters 2 and 3, then in 4:1 the church is raptured. He says he sees a door in heaven. What's a door for to go through? Is the door open? The door is open. And what does he say? Come up here. And I believe that's when the church is raptured. From that point on, you do not see the church on earth. Only in heaven, round about the throne, you see the elders there. You see the church, but there's no mention of the church on earth when God pours out his wrath on earth. And he gave a promise. He said, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you or protect you or deliver you, he says, from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. He will preserve us. He will take us out before it happens. So the word harpazo, snatching away, caught up. And I believe that to be the truth that will happen for the church, that God would not pour out his wrath on us. God disciplines us as his children. That's true. And Christians do suffer, and there is persecution. That's true. We all shall suffer that. But this is a unique time of horrible, terrible wrath, such as the world has never seen, when he gives the six seal judgments in Revelation 6 and 7, when he gives the seven trumpet judgments, and then the most heinous of all, the most difficult of all, the most violent of all, the seven bowl or vial judgments in 17 and 18. God pouring out his wrath on his own children? No, it's not a matter of discipline. This is a matter of God's wrath. And so we must separate the rapture. And I believe that the church was questioning this, They had been taught about the rapture when the Apostle Paul was there. They had been taught about the day of the Lord when he was there. But they wondered, when is this going to happen? When will we see this? When will this come about? For it had been about a year since the Apostle Paul had been in Thessalonica, and he had sent Timothy to get a report on the church to see how they were doing, and they had asked Timothy, and so Paul had written in response to give them some understanding of the rapture, that is a signless event. And indeed, there is no one area in the whole Bible and the whole New Testament that tells us specifically about the rapture. We have to indeed put them together from the various verses as we just looked at. But looking at the various verses and putting them all together, analyzing the scripture, it seems to me that there's a pre-trib rapture. Now, if you want to go through the rapture or through the tribulation, help yourself. I mean, I can't imagine why anyone would want to. But of course, it's not up to us, it's up to God. And predicated on God's word, I believe we have a pre-tribulation rapture. This is a time of Jacob's trouble. This is a time when God pours out his wrath on earth. It's like in Revelation 6, where those who have been martyred for Christ, and we're told this, they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" Revelation 6:10. How long will you wait? They're crying out for God's judgment on those who have persecuted them, those who have beheaded them, those who have dispossessed them and ostracized them and imprisoned them down through the age of the church. They're crying out, "How long, O Lord, before you will judge them?" And God's judgment is happening in the tribulation period. An unbelieving world, on this world system, this world that belongs to Satan, the god of this world, the god of the air, Satan and his demonic power, and this worldly system that has rebelled against God. God's wrath is going to come upon them. There will be justice, there will be judgment. This is a time of God's just judgment. Now look with me at chapter 4, and look at verses 13. He says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, 15 through 18 is parenthetical, where he explains in depth the rapture. And so, for continuity, we would take it from verse 14, where he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Right into verse chapter 5, verse 1. Will God bring with him? But of the times, he changes the topic. He uses "but." But of the times and seasons, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, I will say this. Oftentimes, people take verses about the comparison of a thief and use that for the rapture. Why? Because a thief always wants the element of surprise. A thief is not going to send you a text, "I'll be at your home at 2 a.m. and be sure and be sound asleep because I'm going to rob you blind." No, they just don't do that. They show up unexpectedly. You don't expect them. They come at the time when they're least expected to rob you. And so Jesus uses that analogy of a thief, and indeed we have the word thief here twice, kleptos in the Greek, from which we get the word kleptomaniac or thief, someone who steals. It's the element of surprise. Jesus is saying it's a surprise, but it's not the rapture that he's referring to. When he uses the analogy of the thief, it always refers to the second coming. Believe it or not, these people are going to go through all the rapture, through all the tribulation, and they're going to see all these signs and wonders, and they're still not going to believe that the second coming has happened. They're going to have the 144,000 witnesses. They're going to have the two witnesses that God miraculously sends to preach and to call them to repentance. "For I will give power unto my two witnesses that they may prophesy for 1,260 days, and they should be clothed in sackcloth and ashes," Revelation 11:3. So the 144,000 will be preaching the gospel. The two witnesses will be preaching the gospel, and then the angel will be preaching the everlasting gospel all during this tribulation period. People will come to know Christ. People will be saved. But the unbelieving, they will still not believe. They will see all this wrath of God poured out. As a matter of fact, men were scorched with great heat, and they blaspheme the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory, Revelation 16:9. They know God is doing this. God is pouring out his wrath, and they just shake their fist at God, and they hate him for it. They don't repent. And so God's wrath is going to come. And so, again, just look at the context and look at this. From verse 14, we go right to chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking about that those who have died in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, 5:1. But the times and the seasons, he's talking about not the rapture now, he's talking about the day of wrath. For where he says in verse 2 of chapter 5. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord. And what does he say? It comes as a thief in the night. Kleptos. It is a thief in the night. Jesus said, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 16, 15. He's coming as a thief. It'll be unexpected. They won't be looking for it. They won't be repenting. They won't be changing their mind or their life. They won't be stopping their evil lifestyles. They'll be like in the days of Noah, marrying and eating, drinking and eating and having no concern for God at all. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, know this also, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Boy, what a day. Kind of sounds like our day. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4. It characterizes mankind. We're going to be, it is that kind of civilization or uncivilized civilization. It's not what God had designed for man. Man has rebelled. Man has even come to worship Lucifer and Satan. Man worships himself and his own intellect. Man worships false gods. Man worships success and money and power, anything but God. You can worship Buddha, no problem, the world says. You can worship Muhammad, no problem. But worship Jesus Christ and the world has a problem. That alone should be an indication he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him, John 14, 6. For any other religion is fine, but believing in Jesus Christ, well, that's a problem. The world hates us for it, and we're the smallest minority on earth. But one day, God will avenge. God will come. He will come in wrath. It's not the rapture. The rapture takes the church out of God's day of wrath. For why would God pour out his wrath on his own beloved, on those that has redeemed, and those that bear the name of the Savior, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwell? No, it's a time of judgment for the world. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, Hebrews 2, 3. How shall we escape? There is no escape apart from Jesus Christ. There is no escape from hell. There is no escape from God's judgment apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the only means of escape. He's the remedy and the cure for sin and for God's wrath and God's judgment. It is Jesus alone. And so we enter into chapter 5, verse 1. At the end of 18, again, he says, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort. Why is it a comfort? Because we know that those who have gone before, those who have died, their soul is not sleeping. The body sleeps. Soul sleep is a heresy, a false teaching, a false doctrine. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Remember what Jesus said. There he was on the cross, and one of the thieves said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise, Luke 23, 43. They were hanging on a cross. Jesus' body was buried. The two thieves' bodies were buried. Yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We are confident, I say willing rather, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Instantly, the moment we pass either to heaven or hell. As a believer, we come into the presence of the Lord immediately. That's why the Apostle Paul, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1:23. He wanted to die. It would have been far better to depart and to be with Christ, becomes absent from the body, present with the Lord. The body sleeps, and there'll be a resurrection of the body, but the soul never sleeps. The soul goes immediately into the presence of the Lord forever. And those who have gone before us, well, they're not going to be left behind. That's what he wants to comfort them with here. Know that though we don't know when it's going to come, we believe in imminency. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the time, but we believe it could be at any moment. If we knew it was at a certain time, then people would just live the way they wanted to live and not worry about it and just live a sinful life, a life of self-fulfillment, a life not worried or concerned about pleasing God or the will of God. I just want to do what I want to do. And then try to repent right before it happens, right? I mean, you hear people say it all the time if you witness to folks. They say, well, I'm going to get saved later. Right now I'm having too good a time. Well, I'm going to come to Christ. Well, I'm too young. I want to do this. I want to do that. How foolish. For it's appointed that a man wants to die, but after this to judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. You don't know when you're going to be called to go home, but you will be called to go home. All of us. There's a time appointed for each of us. But the comfort is, as Paul writes, that we who are alive, we won't precede them. They'll be caught up. They'll come from 6 feet under to ground level, and together we shall go to meet the Lord in the clouds, to be with him in the air. That's where Jesus is. He's in the, remember when he, after his resurrection, and he appeared to many for 40 days with infallible, irrefutable evidence that he had a physical resurrection. His body was resurrected. And as he ascended and went into heaven, two angels stood beside the men, his disciples, as they looked at Jesus go into heaven. They said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? For the same Jesus who has gone up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1:11, that's where he is, in heaven. But this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down where? On the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 12:2. But this man had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 1:3. That's where Jesus is. And Jesus said, he promised us, "I go to prepare a place for you." Where is he? In heaven. "And if I go," and he went, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:3. He's coming to take us to himself, to heaven, to be with him. And we will be there before the tribulation period begins. We will spend that 7 years. It'll be a time of God's blessing upon his people to give rewards, the bema seat, the judgment seat of rewards, not of sin, but of our deeds that we've done for Christ, rewards for believers. The crowns shall be passed out, figuratively. And that'll be a time of great rejoicing. But on earth, all hell will break loose. And it's a time of God's judgment on the earth. And he will send his angels with the sound of the great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, Matthew 24:31. Again, that is not the rapture. You'll not find the rapture in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. It's not there. He's speaking of the second coming. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come," Matthew 24:42. "Be you therefore also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes," Matthew 24:44. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes," Matthew 25:13. Jesus is coming. "But that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only," Matthew 24:36. Only God knows that day. So that we must live our life with expectancy, with the idea of imminency, that just at any moment he could come. Now that causes us to live a holy life. That causes us to live a pure life, a righteous life. That causes us to desire to please him, because at any moment he could come back. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. He's coming. But there's a separation between the coming of the rapture and the second coming. Those verses refer to the second coming. Again, the rapture is not in Matthew 24. But as we look at the verses around it, like 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52, as we quoted, and Revelation 3:10, as we quoted, and the context of the writing of Revelation 4:1 and the outline of Revelation and the church not being there, I think we can have solid evidence and solid grounds to believe that the church will not go through the tribulation period. We should be raptured. And so he goes on in chapter 5 to say, "But of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you." Why? Because he had taught them of that. He uses two similar words, times, chronos, seasons, kairos. Times means like the clock, the time. That time, "You don't need that I write unto you." Of the seasons, that means like epochs or series of events. Two similar words, but he's saying for emphasis of the times or even the seasons, "You don't need that I write unto you." Why? Because there's no need, because nobody knows. And that's what he says in verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." He had taught them the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is not the rapture, a separate event. The day of the Lord is a time of God's judgment. "But the day of the Lord shall come upon all them who are proud and lofty and lifted up, and they shall be brought low," the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 2:12. It's a time of judgment. The proud and the lofty, says, they shall be brought low. Joel said, "Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, that all the people of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is come. It is near at hand," Joel 2:1. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a time of judgment. He said, "Let the people tremble, because the Lord is coming." It's a time of judgment. "Woe unto them that desire the day of the Lord. For what is the end of it to them? It is a time of darkness and not light, Amos 5:18. Hold your peace in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, Zephaniah 1:7. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and he shall divide your spoils in your midst. A day of judgment, Zechariah 14:1. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great day of the Lord, Malachi 4:5. It's a time of judgment. God is coming to judge. And it's necessary for the rebellion against God that has happened throughout the ages, for those who have persecuted his church, who have killed the prophets and stoned those who brought the word of God, for those who have beheaded those who believe in Christ, for those who have persecuted and imprisoned and dispossessed and disowned those who name the name of Jesus, there's coming a time of judgment, a time of God's wrath. And so he says we should be comforted by this. Why? Because as you're persecuted, as you've been hurt, as you've even been beheaded and martyred for Christ, you want justice. And justice has not yet happened, but justice is coming. Justice is righteous. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more severe punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:28 to 31. It is a fearful thing. God is coming in judgment and justice. Jesus, when he was crucified, said, lay not this sin to their charge. Even like Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. But there will come a time when God will judge. Jesus said, marvel not. Marvel not. There's coming a resurrection when all they that are dead shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28 to 29. The two resurrections, one for the just and one for the unjust. And I know it's not exactly a pleasant message, but it's Bible. It's here. It's God's word. And we need to be prepared for that. 19 times the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of judgment is pronounced by the prophets in the Old Testament. 4 times in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, he quoted Joel in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And he said that he would do wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon shall become blood before the day of the Lord come. Acts 2, 19 to 20. God's going to judge the world, even the physical world. He says, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall turn to blood. There'll be great signs and wonders in the sky. Peter also warned of this day, the day of judgment. He says, for yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of the Lord, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. 2 Peter 3:10 to 13. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and new earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband, Revelation 21:1-2. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. At the end of the tribulation period, God's going to remake the earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to judge this earth, but there's coming a day when he's going to remake it, and we as believers shall be there with him forever, those who are in the first resurrection, those who are raised at the rapture. For he says this, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Upon such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 21:6. 26. He shall reign 1,000 years with him, the millennial period. 6 times he mentions 1,000 years there in chapter 20. The millennial reign, 1,000 years, is a real time and period on earth when God fulfills all of his promises to Israel the land and the people, the Davidic kingdom. Christ shall rule and reign. It's going to be an amazing time. And we shall reign with him, and we shall serve him, those who know him. So we should be comforted by this, that even though judgment is coming, it's not coming for believers. It's coming for the unbelieving world as God pours out his judgment on earth. Verse 2 again, he says, you know, selves know perfectly. I taught you this before. Oida in the Greek, the perfect tense of Greek, where he says perfectly, for yourselves know perfectly, akrabos, which means precisely and accurately. You precisely know this. You accurately know this. I taught you this. What? That the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. They will not even be ready. They will not be looking for God. They will not be expecting God. Even after the end of the tribulation period, they still give it no thought. They're still not concerned about it. So he comes as a thief in the night, and then judgment shall fall upon them, for they failed to repent. They have failed to listen to the preaching of 144,000, the two witnesses, and the angel bearing the everlasting gospel. And then he says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, so then sudden destruction shall come upon them. So it's going to be a time when there's peace and safety. And if we look at Daniel and his prophecy on the 70th week of Daniel, we know that the Antichrist shall make a treaty with Israel, promising them peace and safety. And for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, there will be peace. But the Antichrist is charismatic, dynamic, highly intelligent, demon-possessed and demon-inspired, satanically empowered. And people will believe him. And Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, Matthew 24:24. It's not possible. But if it were possible, the signs and wonders are going to be so great they could deceive the very elect. And the Antichrist shall deceive the world. And they shall follow and believe that there'll be a time of peace, tranquility, such as the world has never seen. But then, at the 3.5 year point, he breaks his treaty with Israel, and he does this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. The Antichrist has the audacity to go into the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, the temple of God that has been restored. And he'll go into the temple, and he will go to the throne, and he will sit upon the throne, and he will demand worship of the world. Can you imagine this man, the Antichrist, demanding worship? Anti means against, but you know, anti also means instead of. So the Antichrist, instead of Christ, he's going to present himself as being God. He's going to sit in the temple of God, and the whole world will watch him, probably with satellite TV and the internet, and they'll see, and he'll sit there and say, I am God, worship me, you must worship me. Receive the mark of the beast, you shall not buy or sell unless you worship me. And the world shall follow him in his pernicious ways and his evil, for they'll be deceived. God said, I'll send them a great delusion. You wouldn't believe the lie. I'll send you a delusion. You can go, you can worship this man, and you're going to be judged for it. And so they're going to say peace and safety. Then the sudden destruction shall come upon them. Look with me at Revelation chapter 6. This coincides with the Olivet Discourse, Revelation 6, and it talks about what's happening here when peace is broken. And these seal judgments coincide. If we had time, it's just too much time, but look at Matthew chapter 4 and you'll see how this coincides. Revelation 6:1, and when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so war begins to break out. He conquers and conquers. And verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red with power, and power was given unto him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So men would now commit murder on a wholesale basis, just murdering one another for no apparent reason, just murder breaking out everywhere. mayhem and murder. And verse 5, he said, he opened the third seal. I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld in the low a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, you heard not the oil and the wine. And so it's a time of great famine. That would equate to a full day's work just to get a measure of barley, one day's food for one person. You work all day just to get enough for that day to barely sustain yourself and stay alive. Famine, murder, famine, mayhem. And then verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and the beasts of the earth. And so it'll be war, more fighting, more murder, and hunger, famine breaking out, and death, and the beasts of the field, the animals, will no longer be tameable. They'll be vicious and violent and eating people. Murdered, killing people. And then verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And as we quoted earlier, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're crying out for justice. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth hair, and the moon became as blood, as 2 Peter 3 talked about, and as Acts 2, 19 and 20 talked about. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and the majesty and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. A time of great judgment. Do you really believe that God pouring out his judgment like that, and we didn't even speak of the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments, would really be poured out on his own beloved people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are born again? No, this is a time of God's wrath on earth, an unbelieving wrath. Why? Because he has taken his people out first. In the rapture, he takes his church out first, and then pours out his wrath and his discipline and his anger on earth for their rebellion and their wickedness and their evil and their sin. But when he comes at the second coming, he removes the tares from the wheat and takes them and casts them into outer darkness. So the rapture, he takes his church out of the earth and takes them to heaven. At the second coming, he brings the church back with him, and he takes the unbelieving world out and casts them into outer darkness forever. There's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. And then continuing in verse 3, he says, sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. He uses an analogy here of a woman in her pregnancy. She goes and she's pregnant, and then all of a sudden, 9 months in, she begins to feel pain. And then that pain is so many minutes apart, and then it's 9 minutes apart, then it's 8 minutes apart, then it's 7 minutes, then it's five, four, and finally, it just gets more intense, more intense, more intense, and the pains come closer and closer together. That's what he said it's like with God's judgment. It just gets more and more and more intense, culminating in the second coming of Christ and the judgment of earth and the judgment of those who have rejected the gospel. They won't escape, even as that child, when those birth pains get so close together, it's coming out. You can't stop it. Sometimes you hear of a woman saying on the way to the hospital and her husband's at work, and I'm trying to keep it. Hurry up, get here, because I don't want to have it before you get here. Trying to hold that baby in. She wants her husband to be there, and that would be awesome if he could, but you can't hold it in. When it's ready to come, it's ready to come. And so it is with God's judgment. The birth pains get closer and closer together, more and more intense, and suddenly it's here. The Lord Jesus Christ has returned. It's too late for those who reject him. So this contains a warning for those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not born again this morning, you have this to look forward to. The tribulation period, a time of great trouble, a time of persecution, a time of judgment, a time of God's wrath poured out on earth, and you'll be here to endure it if you don't pass away first. And so there's a warning to us too as believers. We need to witness to people to come to know Jesus, because the tribulation period is real. It is coming. It is a time when God shall pour out his wrath on those people who do not know Christ. We need to witness to family, friends, neighbors, as if their house is on fire, because they're on fire until they come to Christ. They're without hope. And there's comfort in this, because we know that as a persecuted church, one day God in his righteousness will judge those who have falsely accused, falsely persecuted, even murdered his own people. God will judge them, and we can take comfort in that, because it's righteous, because it's the right thing to happen, because they have not yet suffered his judgment. And so travail shall come upon them as a woman with child, and they won't escape. And he says, but you, brethren, here's the contrast again. He's talking about those who will endure this, those who will go through it. He says, you have no need to write unto you in verse 1 to 5. He says, you know perfectly that he comes a thief in the night. And then, but he changes pronouns, and he says in verse 3, they say peace and safety. Then some destruction will come upon them, not you, the pronoun them, the unbelievers, as upon a woman travail with child. In verse 4, he says, but. Now he changes from they and them, those unbelievers upon whom the judgment shall come. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We as believers should be living for the Lord's, expecting him to come back at any moment, living with the imminency that the rapture could happen, because all the signs of the New Testament, all the signs of the prophets, the point to the second coming. There are no signs that point to the rapture. All the signs point to the second coming. And if the second coming happens 7 years after the rapture, if we see all these signs coming about to the end times, and we believe the end times are here, and that the second coming is near, then the rapture is 7 years earlier. Are you ready? If he came today, are you ready? Or would you be ashamed? Ashamed of how you've lived, what you've done, where you've gone, how you talk, how you think, how you've lived. Now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28. There is no reason to be ashamed. Live for Jesus. Live to please him. We were once darkness, but now are we children of the light. Ephesians 5:8. We once walked in darkness, he said, but now you're children of the light. You've been born again. Ephesians 5:8. Giving thanks to God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13. Jesus said of himself, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:5. Jesus answered and said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that abides in me or walks with me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. We're children of the light, not of darkness. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is the kingdom of God. He uses the analogy of light and darkness for good and evil, for God and Satan. His kingdom is darkness. His kingdom is evil. That is Satan. God's kingdom is light. It is truth. It is righteousness. It is morality. It is good. We're children of the light. Now walk, live as children of the light. So that day won't overtake us as a thief, because we're living to please God. We're living to glorify him. Remember, and he said in chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, that is live, and please God, so you would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Live to please God. Live in a manner that honors him. Walk with him. Then you won't be ashamed when he comes. And we study the Bible and we study prophecy, but we must not get carried away, for again, he says, no man knows the day or the hour. So many have gone so wrong off the deep end by saying, August 25th, Jesus is coming, and he doesn't come. Why do they do that? The Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus when he was ascending, there after he had risen and appeared for 40 days, they said, when will this happen? Jesus said to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, that my Father has put in his own power, Acts 1:7. He told them again and again, you won't know the time or the hour. You won't know the season. So don't worry about it. Just know that it can happen anytime. And of all the signs, the prophecy, Israel becoming a nation in 1948, and all the prophecies coming into fruition as we see all these things happening, we know the second coming is near. Then know this, the rapture is 7 years earlier. Let's go. Look up, pay up, pack up, because we're going up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its power. Thank you for its comfort. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that each of us shall be ready, that each of us shall live for you and serve you and glorify you till the day you come. Lord, come. May this even be the day of your return. We long for you to return. We long to see you face to face, to leave this body of flesh, this sinful body, and to have our new body that shall be perfect and holy, for we shall see you and we shall be like you. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha. But Lord, if you don't come today, if you give us another day to live, I pray that we shall live for you, that we shall serve you, that we shall love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love you more. I pray that we shall love our neighbor as ourselves, that we shall love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that our lives shall show to the world by our love that we belong to you. Thank you, Father, for every promise of your word and every command. Lord, may we study it, may we learn it, may we live it, may we obey you, for you're worthy of obedience as well as worship and praise. May we be a people characterized by obedience, that when you come, we will not be ashamed, but glad to see you returning. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.